Good morning. Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you here at College Park Baptist Church. We welcome you, and we know that God will bless us all while we're here. We always look forward to coming to draw strength from our God and also drawing strength from each other. So we come to celebrate our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior, and give thanks for his many blessings. We're glad that you're here today. If you are visiting with us today, we ask that you indicate that by just raising your hand, and our ushers will come and give you some information that you can take home and look at and see if you have any questions about us, and be sure to ask us those questions. And also, it's great to have a record of your visit with us, and we are certainly glad that you're here. Also, for everyone that's here, as you know, we ask you to fill out your name on the pew pad on the inside of the pew, and if you'll just pass that down the row so everybody can sign their name, we'll have a record of your attendance, and then pass it back down, and that person on the end, just tear out that front, the sheets and lay them there for the ushers to pick out up after the service. Let's talk about announcements. We hope that you're enjoying the summer series where different ministers are sharing about their favorite psalms. We've just been really a blessing with a variety of things that we've heard and learned. And also, we want to remind you that August 30th is our Sunday school celebration. And all Sunday school classes are invited to breakfast instead of having class in Smith Hall at 9 o'clock. And then this will be followed by a celebration. We have an inspirational illusionist. So hopefully this person will not make you disappear, but you will stay with us. And also, there's no recreation service that morning because we're going to come in here at 11 and have a combined service together. And then, of course, be thinking about participating in our prayer partner ministry beginning August the 30th. College Parkers, take note, September 17th, we gather back together again with Barbershop Quartet and hot dogs. You know, how can you go wrong with that? And we're going to have a good time. If you have not been participating in that, all ages, there's no like lower limit, upper, just come on and be a part of that. We have a wonderful time together. A couple of other words, we have a group that's going to Shatley Springs and a tour of the Cheese Factory Friday, leaving at 9:30 in the morning. It's not too late to get your name on the list. If you would contact Ken Hatchett, call the church office if you want to. We'll get you in touch with Ken. And if you would still like to get a place on the bus to go. And also, we still have some places in our fall trip, September 22nd, 26th through August the 2nd. And we encourage you to sign up if you've been thinking about it. So, what did I say? October 2nd. Thank you, choir. Thank you. I thought they were saying amen. Now, when Charles preaches, they're going to say amen. But anyway, yeah, September 22nd through Oct 26th. Anyway, just come. No, September, just get on the bus. Okay, September 26th through October 2nd. And if you'd like to go, though, seriously, we do have some places, and we just, I think you'd enjoy this group and this trip a lot. It's well planned, so let us know. Okay, any other announcements, Mary? Okay, anybody else? Okay, let us begin our worship together.
And hope, Together. Our Lord and our God, how good it is to be in this place this morning, to sing praises to your name, Lord, to know your presence, Lord, to hear your voice. As we come into worship this morning, I ask that you would help us to still our hearts, Lord, to open them to hear your word. Lord, let us hear the words that your Spirit would have to say to us this morning. And then, Lord, help us to act on what we have learned. Let us leave here knowing you more fully and being more fully yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God's word today speaks to us of his strength, of his constant presence with us, and his ready help. I invite you to follow along from Psalm 34, verses 1 through 8. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do praise you in your greatness and in your mystery, and we never cease to be amazed that you seek to have relationship with us, to be our intimate Savior, Counselor, and Father. Forgive us when we take our relationship with you for granted, when we just run to you in times of emergency. Forgive us that we do not take advantage of the many blessings that are ours on a daily basis by coming to you and having an ongoing communication with you. We miss out on the many things you would whisper in our ear, words of guidance and affirmation and encouragement and strength and peace. Help us to understand that if we fail to come to you, we miss out on many blessings and many gifts. Remind us of that. Forgive us when we try to put you into a box and to limit you and make you like us. Forgive us when we think we've got you figured out, we can put you on a shelf. Forgive us when we run ahead of you and try to do things our own way. Lord, we're just so thankful that in spite of our failings, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the way, the gateway, the door, the entry to eternal life, paved by your grace expressed in and through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the coming of our Savior and that we did not have to live in a time before he came. We do not have to sacrifice animals to be made right with you. We just have to sacrifice our heart and our life and open our heart to your goodness and your glory. So thank you for sending Jesus, our greatest gift and treasure. And now lead us as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pray with me. Father, in this world that's full of laws and expectations, and we've all broken one or another of those, and or maybe a bunch of them, we just thank you for the forgiveness that you bring to us, and we ask that you would take these offerings and gifts that we give and bless them and use them for your ministries. I ask that you would be with us, lead God and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
I'm glad to be in this place this morning, just so I can say thank you. Thank you to you from Judy and me, just to be among you. We've been so blessed to be able to be with you now for a number of years. Back in Zebulun, my barber one day said, I'm just a floor member up there at that church, you know. And that phrase comes back to me. I've become a floor member here at College Park, you know. After years in the pulpit, I've been in the pew 14 now, and so it feels good. It's just great to be with you and to count you among friends, to be able to worship with you and share with you in so many ways. And we just feel so blessed by that. And I'm so grateful for this choir, just week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, you know. You're always here, and we're so blessed, really. We appreciate it. And all volunteers, you know, that's the wonderful thing about it. It's good to be with them, really. And Raymond should be, along about now, it's 5 o'clock in England, so he should be getting packed and be getting ready to get to the airport to get on the plane to come back, and he's supposed to be back tomorrow. And so give him a few days now, you know. It takes a while. He's going to be in a stupor for 3 or 4 days as he gets used to this jet lag and the general fatigue from the trip. I told the earlier group this morning that we need to give him some grace this week, and that's the segue into what I want to talk about. I want to talk about grace for us this morning. We Baptists talk a lot about grace, but we practice works. We go by how good we are or not, or how good others are or not, and we judge ourselves and we judge others by what we do and what we don't do, which is a salvation by works. I've told you before that back up in the hills where I grew up, we had a saying that I don't drink, I don't dance, I don't play cards, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. And that was the plan of salvation. It's all a matter of what you do and what you don't do. And that's kind of the way we Baptists live. And we talk about grace, but we live by law. And Paul, talking about Paul this morning, Paul knew all about the law. He told the Philippians that I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he would have made an effort to have kept all those 600 plus laws that the Jews had. And he had been proud of that. And he had persecuted these heretical Christians who were coming along who seemed to be disregarding the law. And he told the Philippians, as far as the law was concerned, I had no fault. So he was quite proud of that. But then there came the Damascus Road experience, when all of a sudden, Paul discovers that the very one he had been persecuting is God himself, as he was revealed in Jesus. And all of a sudden, the law, as he says, became like refuge to him, because he realized he couldn't get there by law, but it was by God's grace. And so when he wrote the Ephesians, he says, for by grace we have been saved. It's not our own doing. It's a gift of God, lest we boast. So it's all about grace. And Paul learned that lesson. He did a 180, moving all the way from law to grace. And grace was his message all through the letters of Paul. As you read them, you find this strong message of salvation by grace. John Newton discovered that. He was the slave boat captain who wrote Amazing Grace. Now that was a turnaround for him, to suddenly realize that God could love a wretch, as he put it, like him. And that amazing grace transformed his life. And this morning I want to use the third verse of his hymn, Amazing Grace, as our outline. The third verse starts, through many dangers, snares, and toils, I have already come. And we've all come through many dangers, snares, and toils. Paul shared one particular concern, though he never really identified it for us, and that was his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. Some have speculated that it was a physical illness like malaria that continually flares up, and that's a possibility. He used the term flesh, though, not only to speak of the body, but of the spirit in other places. And there was something that just tormented him. He says, I asked God 3 times to take it away, and he didn't do it. Don't you know that Paul said, Lord, I could do a whole lot better job if you just take this away from me. It's limiting me. It's holding me back. But what was the answer that he got from God as he continued, pestered God about this thorn? The message, my grace is sufficient for you. I am made strong in your weakness. So Paul said he learned to be grateful for his weaknesses because they made him lean on God, dependent on God. And so when he bumped into one of them, it turned him not to himself, but to God. Now, I don't know what your thorns are, and we're not going to turn this into a confessional this morning, but I'm going to share you one of mine, a big one. The short term for it's work addiction. A combination of things of, for one thing, is generational, folks. My generation, you know, that good old Protestant ethic just got such a hold on us that we tended to identify our worth with our work. And if we weren't working, we weren't any good to anybody else or even to God. We had to prove ourselves by our work and by what we did. And so I got a good dose of that, you know, that I wasn't worth anything if I wasn't working. Now, for a pastor, you know, that's not an issue because you never get done. You're always working, and it's most of it is gratifying, and you feel like that you're accomplishing something that hopefully God is pleased with you, but you're still operating on that works thinking. And that work addiction tends to take control of us and drive us. And as I said, it worked when I was a pastor, but then one day I retired. And all of a sudden, it was like coming to a stop sign with my motor running wide open. What am I going to do now? How am I going to be worth anything to anybody, even to God, when I can't produce by being a pastor as I was? When I don't do sermons, when I don't make visits, when I don't do these other things. And then in process of that struggle, I came to this point that I wouldn't resolve it by trying harder. That's what we tend to do. But rather by confessing it as who I am and how I'm made up and as a weakness that I will carry to my death. That's who I am. But when I bump into it now, and when I feel that pressure to do something and prove myself in some way, then that becomes a time for confession, a time to look to God and thank Him for His grace that He loves me anyway. In spite of all of my hard work, He loves me anyway. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And I thank God that I've come this far through all the dangers, toils, and snares, and have finally come to learn this lesson about admitting and confessing my need and letting it lead me to dependence upon God. 'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far, is what John Newton says. It's grace that's brought us thus far. Grace. It's always been grace. It was grace from the beginning. In Genesis 15, the sixth verse, we read the statement that Abraham believed God and it was counted as righteousness for him. Now, God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of nations. Abraham believed that, and his faith in God made him righteous before God, not his works. There were no Ten Commandments then. Abraham was hardly the model of perfection in his life and in his morality. But his faith in God was the thing that made him righteous. What about David, the greatest king of Israel? The Bible tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. God loved him and God blessed him in so many ways. But David's family life was a wreck. He was hardly a model for us in his morality. And yet, God's grace was working in him to gather up his people and lead them. And then we come to Paul. And Paul's story of that turnaround that happened as a result of his Damascus Road experience. Paul, who changed so much. And then in Galatians, the third chapter, the sixth verse, we find Paul quoting Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. All the way from Genesis to Galatians, it's always been grace. It was never anything else. It was grace from the beginning. And we, Paul says, are the children of Abraham. We're his children because we're children of grace, not because of our works, not because of our worth, but because of God's grace and love for us. And we live in that grace as forgiven sinners. A few years back, I found myself on a golf course down to the beach, matched up with a fellow I didn't know. And you know what men do when they meet each other. You know what the second question is? First question is, what's your name? The second question is, what do you do? Where do you work? Because the identity is tied up in our work. That's so much who we are. And of course, you know, I couldn't lie to him. I had to tell him I was a pastor. And so he had that fact. So I told him, and then we proceeded to play, and it must have been about the second hole. For his drive, he hit a worm burner. Now, those of you who don't play golf may not know what a worm burner is. But that's when the ball never really gets airborne. It just scorches the grass as it moves out, and we call them worm burners. Well, he hit a worm burner, and being the Christian gentleman that I am, I invited him to hit a mulligan, which is a second shot. And he turned at me and he said, "Preacher, you know you got to suffer for your sins." Well, that was his theology. You know, he believed that. I don't believe we suffer for them. We're saved from them. And this is the message that came across. 'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far. It's all about grace. And it was so from the beginning, from Abraham to Paul to our day. 'Tis grace has brought us thus far. And grace, John Newton says, will lead us home. Now, some people are not so sure that grace is going to lead us home. They believe that you've got to have the right belief and the right behavior in addition to grace. Now, believing in Jesus is fine, but they have a checklist of all these other things that you ought to do and not do if you're going to really be a Christian. You know, the doctrines you've got to believe, the church you've got to attend, even your politics. You know, all of these things are part of a checklist that are added onto the gospel. It's not just about grace and believing in Jesus. It's about having all the right beliefs and all the right behaviors. And what they have done is what Paul calls fallen from grace. When you fall from grace, where do you land? You land on the law. And so all of this emphasis that we feel so strongly in our day now is really a return to dependence upon works and upon law and not upon the saving grace of God, which frees us up. Years ago, I was in a doctor's office waiting on an appointment and looking at a magazine. It happened to be a Life magazine, which tells you how long ago this was. And the whole article was about the Pentecostals. They were on the rise then. And there was a comment in there about an interview with a Pentecostal pastor. And I've told some of you this before, and I'll tell it again. But this Pentecostal pastor said, when fundamentalists feel the floor shaking, they want to nail it down. He said, when we Pentecostals feel the floor shaking, we lift our hands to God, open to His grace. Now, I'm with the Pentecostals on this one. This is the response of dependence upon the grace of God. This is how we get there. The moving through life depending upon God. Now, there are two kinds of grace. One is cheap grace and the other is costly grace. We're indebted to Dietrich Bonhoeffer for this terminology. Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during the reign of Hitler. He was in strong opposition to Hitler, and actively so. He was finally arrested and put in one of the concentration camps, and he was hung 2 weeks before that camp was delivered. But Bonhoeffer, great theologian, wonderful writings, still very influential today through his writings. He talked about cheap grace and costly grace. A cheap grace is all about me. God is there to make me happy, to make me prosperous, to keep me well, all those good things that we want. It's all about me. My daughter, as you know, and her husband have a little restaurant out in Corinth, Mississippi, a seafood restaurant, and they hire young high school kids as waiters, and they had one young boy she was telling me about who was an active churchgoer. And he came in one afternoon to check in for work and said he was mad at God. And she said, "Well, what are you mad at God about?" And he says, "Because God won't get me a pickup." Now, that's cheap grace, you see. I want to use God to do something for me. Now, costly grace is all about God and all about what He has done. But we've seen costly grace here not too long ago, down in Charleston, South Carolina, a black church, Emmanuel AME Zion Church, having a prayer meeting, and invited a young white boy in and welcomed him to their group. And as you know, he ended up killing 9 of them, including the pastor. The members of that church got together and announced their forgiveness for this boy. You notice that Charleston didn't have any riots. Charleston didn't have any lootings. Those people practice costly grace. And we've seen it in our own time. But I tell you the perfect example of costly grace, and it was on a cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, man in our sin and our pride and our selfishness and our hate put him there. An innocent one, God's own son, hanging on a cross, dying. And what did he say while he was on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now that is costly grace. A God who loves us enough to forgive us even when we are crucifying his own son. Wonderful, marvelous, marvelous grace. You know, the thing about grace is that there is nothing that we can do that will make God love us more than He already does. And there is nothing that we can do that will make Him love us less than He already does. This grace that is so loving and so accepting that we have a difficulty receiving it. Because one thing, we like control. We're not sure that we can even trust God with our lives. You know, it's better if I take charge of this and if I keep it in my own hands. The idea of just letting go and surrendering into the grace of God is so scary and so threatening. There's a joke about a man who fell off a cliff. And as he was going down, he grabbed a branch hanging out of the cliff. And he's hanging on for dear life. And he yells out, "Help, help." And he hears this voice up above saying, "Yes." And he said, "Who's that?" "This is God, son." He said, "Help me, help me." "Let go, my son, let go." "Is anybody else up there?" You know, this idea of letting go into the grace of God is so scary and so threatening. And we're so full of pride, so convinced that we can do a better job with our lives than God can, that we just refuse to let go. We look around for somebody else up there who can do it better. There's an old hymn that we used to sing. We're going to sing again this morning. "I Surrender All." I don't know about the image that hymn brings to you, but coming out of my childhood, it had a negative image, you know, of giving up. And I was taught not to give up. But "I Surrender All" carries a positive image. God doesn't have His foot on our neck demanding that we say uncle, but rather He's asking us to give up all of this straining and all this stress, all this effort to measure up, all this effort to save ourselves. And He's inviting us, rather, to surrender all of that to Him that we might receive His grace. There's one trick to grace, and that is that we've got to accept it. We've got to receive it. Until we do, then we don't have it. But it's there for us, and it's offered to us. And when we surrender, what we're doing is surrendering to that grace, that one who loves us more than maybe we even love ourselves. So it's quite a journey. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Now, as we sing this hymn, my invitation to you is to respond to that grace, to sing, "I surrender," and let all of that go and receive the grace of God. Now, it's something that we need to do within and perhaps just in our pews. It may call for some kind of public response that you want to make. I'll be here at the front to hear from you, to be with you, be glad to receive you into this community of grace, which is our foundation. And you know that Raymond would welcome an opportunity to talk with you during the week as you claim this grace for your own life. Let's bow together. Our Father, I ask for grace that, like the prodigal son, we wake up and come to ourselves and realize there's a Father waiting for us. And may we come to you and confess our need and receive your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand and sing, "I Surrender All"? Bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace.